Good morning. This is our annual pastor's report on the church for 2018. And I also have a message from Acts for you today called The Missionary in You. I was on sabbatical for half of 2018, so I'm going to give you half of a report. Actually, no, I was around and aware of what was going on. Very grateful that Ryan Baker suggested years before a sabbatical to help me finish some coursework and kind of get my bearings with all that I was trying to do. And the report on the sabbatical was, while I was absent, Ryan taught a series entitled What Impresses You as a challenge to you, to the church here, to the body of Christ at Preston City Bible Church, on how we get so easily distracted by anything and everything but what we have in our hands in the Bible. It was a challenge for several months on the importance of Scripture and the Christian way of life. And we are impressed by far less than the infinite riches of God's grace. And then we get distracted by it. This is a message that will always be something you can ask yourself. What impresses you? We also studied a lot over the last months about the mission. I did a series on Wednesday nights when I came back called On Mission. And the idea is, what is the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church? You see, I grew up in a dispensational church. And I'm thankful for that. Very thankful. Because there's a difference between how God administered national Israel under the Mosaic covenant and the Mosaic law, and how He deals with us as church-age believers. And that distinction is set forth in the New Testament scriptures. And what God is doing with us today doesn't cancel what He's promised to do for Israel in the future. So I'm thankful for being a dispensationalist. Dispensationalism has always wrestled with the Gospels. Jesus is being recorded as speaking during the administration of the Mosaic Law. Everything He says in the Gospels is before the day of Pentecost. We don't have any words from Jesus after Pentecost, except for a few here and there, like in Acts 9, Paul, why are you persecuting me? But all the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels was given during the close to the age of Israel, anticipating the last 7 years that are still future. And so that problem of who's He talking to has been a real burr in the side of dispensationalists. Because if it's how you live your life under the Mosaic Law, then it's not how you live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's been a lot of concern about that. And what happens is we jettison the clear instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, which do very much apply to us, because what happened was we didn't notice how He's setting up the disciples under Israel to become the founders, the foundation stones, He says in Ephesians, of the church. See, Jewish believers under the Mosaic Law became the first Christians under grace. The Apostle Paul's a rabbi who lived most of his life under the aegis of the Mosaic Law, or the first half of his life. And then Pentecost came, and Jesus had fulfilled the law, and now we have the work of the Spirit. And so, reclaiming for dispensationalism the idea of Jesus' instructions, which get the church on its mission footing, is a really important task. And a lot of theologians, a lot of dispensationalists are engaged in this. It's not like a coordinated effort or anything. It's just an obvious observation. If the apostles of Jesus Christ, the 11, who are supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, are the recipients of go and make disciples of all the nations, the Great Commission, if that's what He's doing for these 11, then this has to be His marching orders for the church. In other words, the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28 are the first words that the apostles have as their marching orders for the building of the church. And so we looked. I said, okay, if that's true of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, then what else does Jesus do post-resurrection before ascension? What are his other last words in the Gospels and Acts? And that was the study we did on mission. And I hope for you, I hope you tracked with that study. I hope you did the work and learned what we learned by looking at all these post-resurrection, prior to ascension passages. Because they're all talking about the same thing. You know what they're talking about? What we need to be doing as our mission from our preceptor, from the author and perfecter of our faith. They're all talking about the same thing. But they all have different emphases. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, what he reports and what he says in Acts, those two pieces of this emphasize the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this is the greatest insight I've had theologically that I wasn't given from someone else. The greatest theological insight I have as a dispensational theologian is that the reason God gave the church the Holy Spirit was because He had specific mission work for us to do. And it's stated in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to make disciples by baptizing them, that's the conclusion of an evangelism process, and by teaching them to keep all that Jesus had commanded, what we do all the time. In other words, what we do in teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching is fulfilling the instructions of our Savior. And if we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that's exactly His design and intention. I like when things that I discover, when I put things together scripturally, are what we're doing. I love to find a reinforcement there. But now, it's not as though cultural for me. It's on mission. We've even adopted on mission as part of the logo for the church going forward. And communications, which takes me to some operational things. The teaching has been a focal thing always in our church, and the application of teaching is something that we're always responsible for. Operationally, we saw at the end or the last quarter of 2018 the standing up of a committee to do intentional communications efforts. Because we have to do external communications if we're going to bring people to Christ and teach them to keep His commands. So Adam is the chairman of this committee for communications. And we had several products that this group of people have gotten together and generated. They met for a lot. They met a lot of times, many Thursdays, until recently they've been able to say monthly, I think. But there was a huge effort, a lot of energy and effort. And one of the great principles that we learned in the sabbatical was get Roseland out of it. Don't let him be part of the committee. Because we'll never get anything done. Because he's overwhelmed. The greatest thing I learned on sabbatical and the greatest thing I learned in 2018 was how woefully inadequate I am at delegating. I really am. And how important it is to do so. How hard it is for me and how important it is and how I've learned so much about myself. Operationally, we've got a communications committee. We put a gospel tract in every mailbox in Preston. They generated a couple of newsletters, and there's been a lot of effort in that arena. All of our efforts dovetail with our missions work, with our CEF. This is just a way of continuing what we're doing or packaging our message, and it's a wonderful field and opportunity for you to enter the work of your Savior as we're doing it corporately here. Our church in 2018... organized itself to dramatically increase our organized effort of taking care of Nell Manilakis. Hope you're watching there, Nell. We love you. We wish you were here with us in person, but we know you're here in spirit. As her health condition continues to cause greater and greater pressure, as her age continues. Her needs have increased. And we, our church, has risen to the occasion, much at the behest of Ryan and Katie Baker, who are very close with her and had a great deal of influence in organizing and prioritizing this. And now we're on a program, or I shouldn't say program, but we're just coordinating our effort where we're anticipating her 100th birthday this February. And we are going to celebrate. And every time we get to visit with Nell, hold her hand, pray with her, give her a little hug, tell her we love her, we're thankful for her, and that she's an inspiration and an example to us is a great blessing. a lot of your efforts, a lot of my effort over the last 6 months have been in this work. And I enjoy your prayers and your continued and sustained effort as Nell takes her life one day at a time and as we take our ministry with her one day at a time. Last fall, we taught a course in Bible exposition for Chaffer Theological Seminary, a survey of the Old Testament, the first half of the Old Testament. I think we worked Genesis through Job or the maps or somewhere. We did a lot of the Bible. It was the historical Genesis through Chronicles. That's right. And we left the hard stuff, the poetic stuff that I really like to dig into, to the next guy. But I had to quit. David Borsma picked up the rest of the second half and had got to teach that. And that was a blessing. It was a great success. It was a lot of work. And Mike and Mark both did enough work in that course that they're and in other work that they're doing, that they're now working with me to do pulpit supply when I have to be out of town, when I'm called away or have to be out. It happens. And they've done this before. And for this new season in our church, I've been able to redouble my efforts and spend a little more time, a little more effort, and prioritize that vital training and discipling ministry of our church. And when you see them in the pulpit here, it's after a great deal of effort on their part and my part. And I want you to keep that in prayer as well. I can't speak about all the ministries that we conducted. I can't talk about all the teaching that we did, but I can say that I'm very, very grateful to the Bakers for their work, for the time that they afforded me to finish coursework for my PhD. It sounds, when you hear finish and PhD in the same sentence, that that's it, I'm sorry that it's not. It's this fall, next couple of months, I'm going to try to take comprehensive exams. A lot of people don't first time go those. There's sight reading, Greek and Hebrew. There's a lot of things that I do and love that are at a pretty high level. And the hardest thing in that is the reading. But what we did in the sabbatical was I was able to do a lot of that reading, and I was able to finish all the courses required to take comprehensive exams. Once I finished comprehensive exams, 16 hours of written tests over the course of 2 weeks, and then 4 hours of oral battery, where they tell me everything I did wrong in my written exam, I will be able to write my dissertation. My subject is the Christian spiritual life from a dispensational perspective, showing how there's a consistent view that Chaffer very clearly articulated and angered a lot of Reformed people, but that it's a consistent view. It's not Keswick, but it is consistent from James Hall Brooks, the founder of American dispensationalism, or the father of American dispensationalism, and Schofield, and then those that came after Chaffer. And so I'm thankful for Gordon College Library had the entire archive of James Brooks's Christian newsletter or bulletin that he put out for 27 years, from 1875 to 1897, 23 years. I was thankful that they had it all on microfiche, and they used their budget at my request after offering to pay for it myself. They said, no, we have budget money for that. They sent it out to a transcriber and put all those microfiche into PDF so that now I have the entire archive of the Truth magazine, and I can read all the things that the father of American dispensationalism said about the Christian life, and he said a lot of things. You see, there's a misunderstanding about dispensationalism that it's a scheme of forcing the Bible into seven ages. It's not. Or that it's just a way of interpreting the Bible. There are dispensational consequences from a literal reading of Scripture. But the big misunderstanding is that it's all eschatological. It's all about the rapture. I had one man I heard recently say, people that believe in the rapture, rapturists. Hey, if you don't believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, that's your problem with the Bible. It's not whether you believe in the rapture, it's when you think it happens. Every Bible-believing or Bible-reading Christian believes in the rapture, because that's just the language. Harpazo is Latin rapto, rapture. It just means when he catches us up. It's just, when does he do it? But this isn't the focus of dispensationalism, really. Dispensationalism is a reading of Scripture that sees what has to be future as future and what has to be fulfilled as fulfilled, and we expect a fulfillment of future things like he fulfilled past things. That's the consistent view. That's what the future stuff is. But that's only half of the emphasis of dispensationalism. The other half is the Christian spiritual life. That insight that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and that's what makes us distinct in the age in which we live, because we have, as we said earlier, a mission. That is what I'm emphasizing in my dissertation, or I'm going to try to if I get approved, is to show that we have a consistent view. And really, everybody that says we have something new because the Spirit came on Pentecost and now we have a different spiritual arrangement where we can actually bear the fruit of the Spirit and no one before us could, except Jesus, that this is a new spiritual life, a new set of responsibilities, a new quality of life. That's a dispensational insight. And Reformed people that say, oh, yeah, the new covenant, they're borrowing. They're borrowing what actually ends up being a dispensational insight. Now, that's provocative. I probably won't be able to say it in my dissertation because I won't be able to back it up, you know, in a scholarly way. I don't want to go out there and start a fight. There was a man in 2010 or so named Andy Nicelli who published a dissertation. He was a PhD young guy like me that was finishing his work. And it was called Let Go and Let God. And it was a view of Keswick spirituality. Most of you probably have never heard of Keswick. Most of you who have couldn't spell it. It's K-E-S-W-I-C-K. And Keswick is a movement. American Keswick is what over here. Keswick is a movement that if you have enough spiritual experience, then you get eventually jumped up to super spirituality, the way I would call it, or higher life. It's the higher life teaching that you end up on a higher plane. And it comes from a crisis moment that you finally totally surrender to God as a believer. You're already a believer, then you totally surrender on like day three or four of the VBS that they run, the conference. And then you're spiritual. And Nicelli used all of popular contemporary dispensationalists like Robbie Dean and Tommy Ice and people like that in his thing, calling us Keswick. Charles Ryrie. Now, Ryrie has some Keswick-ness to him. But we all got lumped in there together, and so I have a recent scholarly thing to go say, hey, here's my difference. And I've got a whole chapter I can do on that, if I'm permitted to. So that's what I'm doing for my dissertation, and you're like, this. Look around, this is a country church, why are you talking about all this pointy-headed scholarship? I've always believed that the best theologians are pastors. Lewis Berry Chafer was a pastor. He's my favorite American or favorite theologian in church history besides the apostles. I love Chafer. I don't agree with him on a lot of things that he said, but I absolutely love him as a theologian. And he was a pastor. And theologians that aren't, they're disconnected, seems like, very often. It doesn't mean they have to be active in the pastorate. I'm just saying they need to be pastors by gift, by training, by heart. And let me turn it on the other side. The pastors that I've always benefited from have been theologians. It's from the church that theology has always arisen. When they're worried in the second century about all these weird ideas people come up with because they get a little private reading of the Bible and they come up with some heresy. Well, Jesus is really God the Father, just in a different face or different form. Or some other heresy. One of the great resorts they had was to go to the bishop. Pastor, the overseer. Go to the episcopos, the bishop, the overseer, and he'll tell you how to read that. Theology has always, what I'm trying to tell you is theology has always been in the church. It's never been in the academy. And so this church is working hard, whether you know it or not, to support me, and the sabbatical was the biggest dramatic way, of getting some theology out there, published, communicated, part of the conversation. And I love that's how it is. Now let me transition to what we're doing in terms of doing theology as a church. We are a partner with Chafer Theological Seminary. We give an annual offering to that school as a mission giving. It's part of our budget. And we're at a level of our giving with them where they have chosen to partner with us so that our church family can take courses at seminary for free. Free of tuition. There is a fee, an administrative fee, because there's a lot of administration that goes into this. But we are very intensely concerned in our church for spiritual growth, and which is happening when we teach the Word, but in training others to train others. See, this is a train-the-trainer event. It really must be. And it's always been my intention to take whatever I had academically and provide it for anyone that would like to have it. I've taught Greek here for years. I've taught Hebrew a little. We need to teach some more Hebrew. I've taught theology, hermeneutics at a seminary level. And that's what Chafer is. It's the seminary in your local church. The pastor is your academic advisor. You don't take the courses all from me. In fact, most of them aren't from me, but I do offer courses in conjunction with the school. Mark, you're taking a course from Charlie Clough right now. Did you just have a course from David Borsma last year? Okay. A lot of really talented, gifted professors are pastors in their various churches, and they offer courses, and we work together with them. How many conversations through your course did you and I have, academic advisor style, theological, you know, insight kind of conversations where, hey, this is what I'm reading, what I'm encountering, and then we have a long discussion about, hey, a lot of times Mike will call me and say, hey, just want to bend your ear for about 5 minutes, and then I would make sure that was at least a 25, 30-minute call where we talk theology a little bit, and it's awesome. This is something that happened to our friends down in North Stonington. They sent people away, young men away for seminary 30 years ago or whatever it was, and then they came to Dallas Seminary, and then they came back and didn't have the same theology. They weren't grace. There was questions about dispensationalism. There were some questions about Calvinism and Arminianism and stuff. And what happened? Well, we lost contact, and they lost the influence from that pastoral oversight. And that is one reason why I really lobbied for Chafer Seminary to work with the local church, where you had a trained pastor, not ordained but not trained, but a trained and ordained pastor who could do the academic advisor work, that he'd do that and maintain oversight. And so that's the redesign of Chafer, and we're working it. This 27th, the day of the fellowship dinner, I will not be here. I will be in a church in Wiley, Texas, a church that asked for a pastor from Chafer Seminary. They got their pastor designated, so now it's okay for me to go visit. All right? Wiley, Texas, Wiley Bible Church. I'm going to go and be an ambassador for Chafer Seminary for, I know, at least one, maybe two or three men that are very interested in taking seminary courses there. Because what Chafer needs right now is professors and students to do this work of equipping the saints for the ministry of service in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. And so a lot of the effort in teaching that we do isn't just the pulpit teaching. There's a lot of teaching that goes on here. And I want you to know you're partnering together in this. I consider this part of my duty as a pastor is to equip men for pastoral ministry as the Lord brings them and makes them capable of doing the work. But last thing I'll say about seminary training. It would be very unfortunate, most unfortunate, for a seminary to be just me and what I think about all areas of theology, Greek, Hebrew, apologetics, and history and philosophy and some other things I'll think of in a minute. It'd be a real shame for everybody to learn to write research papers just by how I think they should be written. It'd be a real shame for a seminary to just be David Roseland Seminary. That works okay for homeschool, for teaching little kids to read, but it's no way to build a real developed and depth education with depth. One of the great benefits that I've always had was that my pastor was trained by Chafer, by Thiessen, by Charles Lee Feinberg in Hebrew, and I don't know who the Greek guy was, but he was somebody taught biblical Greek. I had a pastor that went to seminary, and he had many, many great teachers of his day. No doubt Gabelein at some point, Arno Gabelein and Harry Ironsides. Many people worked on this one person because he went to school and they came through. And that's the benefit of education. That's one of the great insights, is that you have a schoolhouse where we all have the same theology, the same basic convictions that we hold to. And Chafer's very narrow theologically. But everyone is doing their own work. So you get the benefit of multiple different perspectives. And I can't tell you how important that is in education. I am so grateful that I got to hear Tom Constable teach Genesis through Deuteronomy. I'm so grateful for Charlie Clough's framework series. I'm so grateful for Elliot Johnson and the courses I could take from him in hermeneutics. that I took from Buse Fanning, Advanced Greek, and that I took from Brian Webster, who wrote the Cambridge Introduction to Biblical Hebrew. I took Hebrew from him. These things are precious to me, and they couldn't have been if just one person, one polymath, one Ben Franklin type person was like running every course. Now, I don't agree with everything any of those people say, except maybe Charlie. But I do thank God for the opportunity. So I hope that report of where things have been and kind of where things are going in as we move forward is sufficient. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to Acts. Where will we go? Acts 18 is where we meet the Corinthians. 19 and 20 is where he writes to the Corinthians. We just did 1 and 2 Corinthians before taking a break for Christmas time. Prophecies of Messiah.